Please rise for the Holy Gospel. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
For the third Sunday in a row, the appointed gospel has brought us back to that first Easter. 2 weeks ago, it was Mark's account of the women whose reaction to the empty tomb and the angel's announcement had been to flee in fear. Last week, we heard John's record of the disciples on the first Easter evening, huddled together in a locked room for fear of the Jews, when suddenly Jesus appeared among them, saying, "Peace be with you." Today we've heard Luke's account of that same event. He had just related Jesus' conversation with Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. Luke writes that after Jesus had vanished from their sight, the two disciples had rushed back to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them. As Cleopas and his companion told what had happened on the road, and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread, suddenly Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Luke's account doesn't mention the absence of Thomas, but he provides the detail that Jesus ate a piece of broiled fish that night in the presence of his disciples. Now, that's not the sort of thing that disembodied spirits do. Here was another proof, along with his pierced hands and feet, which he submitted for their inspection. Another proof that he was really alive, risen from the dead. Their teacher, who had been crucified, was now with them again in the flesh, risen from the dead, living. We don't know what the disciples made of this exactly. Luke records that they went from being startled and frightened to disbelieving for joy and marveling. But did they understand? Did they realize the implications of Jesus' resurrection? The answer, at least initially, seems to be no. At least not yet. Even though Jesus had told them at least three times in the preceding months that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised, it still didn't all add up for them. The necessity that these things happen and what his dying and rising again had accomplished, these they still couldn't have explained. They couldn't make sense of it all because these things are spiritually discerned. Certainly they were aware of sins they had committed. Their conscience made this clear to them. But they didn't understand the full depth of the problem of their sin. The sacrificial system seemed to offer a simple solution to sins. Alternately, the Pharisees taught that by diligent attention to the law and strenuous effort, it was possible to please God. But the problem isn't just the sins that are the result of our doing what is forbidden by God or failing to do what God has commanded we do. It's the condition of sin that has contaminated every bit of our being. Just as your DNA, your whole genetic code, is present in every single cell of your body, precisely so comprehensively has sin infected you. There isn't a single part of your being, not even the minutest part, that isn't stained with the indelible mark of your sin. The evidence was there in the scriptures. But as Jeremiah wrote, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who would sincerely confess with David, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me"? Who would agree with Isaiah, "We have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment"? That goes to show just how desperately sick and deceitful our hearts are. Think of the best thing that you've ever done, the most godly and upright thing. That is what Isaiah says is like a polluted, indelibly soiled garment, so toxic it could never be decontaminated. By nature, the best you do is still so noxious because of sin, whether that be selfishness or pride or some other impurity, so noxious that it is damnable. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Nevertheless, it's true. It's what the scriptures clearly teach. As St. Paul quotes, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Until a sinner realizes this, his mind is closed to the truth about Jesus' death. If it were within the power of a sinner to please God, to redeem himself, Jesus' death would have been unnecessary. But as the scriptures record, truly no man can give to God the price of his life. You and I, and every other human being who has ever lived apart from Jesus, deserve nothing from God but temporal and eternal punishment. But when you've learned this in the school of the Holy Spirit, Then your mind can understand why everything written about Jesus in the Law of Moses and the Prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled. When what the Scriptures teach about you, the sinner, is terrifyingly evident, then the extreme length to which God went to save you from your sin is no longer confusing and puzzling, but becomes blessed and glorious good news. And that's what happened on that first Easter evening in the locked room where the disciples had gathered. Jesus revealed himself to them alive. He gave them peace, and he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. No longer did they have to wonder why these things had happened. No longer were they in the dark regarding the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection. As he told them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. As he told them this, they were able to see that he had been wounded for their transgressions. He had been crushed for their iniquities. The chastisement that brought them peace had been upon him, and with his stripes, they had been healed. The Lord had laid it all out in the Scriptures, and now through the Bible class that Jesus taught them, and by the Holy Spirit working through his word, the disciples came to the full assurance and absolute conviction that although all we, like sheep, have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way, the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, his one and only Son whom he loved, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. With this teaching from Scripture, Jesus brought them to understand and trust that forgiveness, life, and salvation were theirs because he had been put to death for their sins and raised again for their justification. But that isn't all that Jesus showed them from Scripture. For not only is it written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, also written is that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And those disciples were his witnesses, those who would testify concerning these things. And so they did. And their testimony was written down. And still today, as the Scriptures prophesy, repentance and forgiveness of sins are proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations. It's true. Blessedly true. Jesus died for your sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The Scripture said these things would happen, and they have. And because they have, there is therefore now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are quite clear. All of those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been clothed with Christ, covered by his perfect righteousness, cleansed and redeemed, no debt left to pay. As we heard last week, he commissioned and authorized his ministers to forgive sins. If you forgive the sins of anyone, he says, they are forgiven. That's why, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as a superabundant gift, not only has Jesus authorized forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed in his name, Still today he comes among his people in his living body and blood, just as he came to his disciples that evening, just before he was betrayed. And when he comes to us in his Holy Supper, he actually gives himself to you, in and with the bread and wine, for you to eat and to drink, for the forgiveness of all your sins. Oh, and don't forget, he still opens your mind to understand the scriptures. He gives the promise of his Father, that is the Holy Spirit, to work through that word of his, so that you may be sure that it is all true, so that you may be fully convinced that he died and rose for you, so that you will not die but live, and throughout all of eternity, recount the saving deeds of the Lord. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.